God's will. You know, a story is told of a farmer who was facing a crisis in his life. You know, his wheat harvest wasn't doing very well, and every year he sees his harvest going down. It's getting worse each year. And so one day, while he was working in the fields, you know, he decided to take a break, and he lay down on his wheat field, and as he was praying about his situation, he looked up into the skies, and he saw the clouds and what seemed to be the letters PC formed in the sky. Right, so he promptly got up, he sold his field, his farm, and he decided to be an evangelist. He took it as a sign from God that he is to preach Christ, PC, right? So that's what he did. The only trouble was, this guy was a terrible preacher. Okay, so one night after one of his evangelistic rallies, a friend of his came up to him, you know, put his arm around his shoulder and said, "Friend, you know, I know how you were called by the Lord. Could it be that, you know, God was actually not asking you to preach Christ, but to plant corn?" You know, have you had days like this? Times when you thought that God was directing you to do something, but it turned out otherwise. Or that, you know, you had to change plans, you had to take detours in your life. And sometimes in life, it feels as if you are stumbling through it, you know, turning from one thing to another, not sure if we are on the right track. Are those mistakes, or are they actually all part of God's plans for us? You know, I'm sure here Apostle Paul might be asking the same questions as he was making his missionary journeys to preach Christ. You know, and then as he does that, he encounters opposition, right? He encounters people who were almost like throwing eggs at him, rejecting his message, chasing him out of the city, persecuting him, even stoning him. You know, here in Acts 16, we follow Paul in his second missionary journey. He started off with Silas, went to the various churches that he had planted during the first trip, seeking to strengthen them, to encourage them. And there, he came across young Timothy. And he brings along Timothy in his missionary journey. And it's like up to this point, everything seems, you know, all going so well and so smoothly. God had blessed the trip. He had been very fruitful. Churches there were encouraged. They increased in numbers. And Paul was even able to identify a new pastor evangelist to nurture, to mentor, and to bring along. Wow. And then suddenly we read that God seemed to be closing the doors one after another. What happens when God says no? What happens when God says no? You see, here Paul had experienced success. He has seen all the things that have gone well in the first trip, and he's so encouraged, and naturally he began to expand his scope. Other than those churches he had covered in the first trip, he wanted to go westward from where he was, towards Asia Minor, and that is the current day Turkey, actually, not really Asia, that was Asia Minor, so the Republic of Turkey. But it is here that we are told that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. You know, thereafter, so they thought, okay, since we cannot go west, let's go north. Let's expand northwards. They attempted to go northwards towards Mysia and then into Bithynia. And again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. You know, it sounds quite serious, right? Okay, it's not just not a good idea, okay? It was forbidden by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Spirit of Jesus. We are not actually told how they had discerned that. Right? It could be as the circumstances prevented them from literally being able to go into that region. Or it could have been an inner compulsion by the Holy Spirit in their hearts, prompted by the Holy Spirit, a deep compulsion not to go into those areas. Or it could have been a prophetic word that was released to them. Silas himself, actually, in Acts 15, verse 32, was described to be a prophet. And so, obviously, he moved in the prophetic. So, it would have been quite quite probable that the prophetic word was released, perhaps even by Silas himself, for them not to go into those areas specifically. And credit goes to the team that they recognized and obeyed this was God's direction, and so they rerouted their ministry plans. You know, I'm sure it would have been quite disruptive. You have thrown a spanner into their works, disrupted their plans, but they took it in their stride. They continue on. And you know, sometimes in life, we too need to recognize God's hands. When God closes doors, when God says no, when God redirects our lives, let's not get discouraged or frustrated because things didn't go according to what we had planned originally. When things go wrong in our lives, sometimes God allows that. And sometimes God does that because he knows what is ahead. And perhaps he's warning us, protecting us in order to avoid difficulties and troubles that may be ahead. He may be redirecting our lives and our plans to protect us. Now, we know here from Paul's subsequent letters that Asia Minor was actually very hard ground. Subsequently, when they eventually went to Asia Minor to minister, Ephesus was actually considered Asia Minor region. When they finally went there and the surrounding regions, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians letter, he spoke about the affliction that they experienced in Asia, Asia Minor. And he said, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." It was that difficult. And again, he mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "All who are in Asia, Asia Minor, turn away from me." And that's how hard the ground was that he found out subsequently. And so we see that this redirection of the ministry route actually protected them, protected Paul and Silas from the intense rejection that they would have faced if they had gone in at this stage in their ministry. If they had spent the rest of their second missionary journey there ministering in Asia Minor, it would have been very tough, very discouraging. And you know what? Sometimes God says no because it is not yet the right timing. Even though at this point, Paul and Silas were prevented from bringing the gospel into Asia Minor, we know that subsequently, somehow, churches were planted in the Asia Minor cities. In fact, they were the very cities that were mentioned in the book of Revelation. And this was 40 years later, 40 years after this Paul's second missionary trip. The seven churches of Revelation, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Eventually, the gospel was preached to each and every one of those cities, and churches were planted there. Perhaps not by Paul and Silas, but by others, in God's good timing. Even Bithynia, you know, when they decided to go northwards, and the Spirit of Jesus also prevented them from going into that region. Peter, in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, written 14 years after Acts 16, Peter addressed the believers in Asia and Bithynia. And so in God's good time, churches were established by others in those regions. And so we want to recognize that in God's kingdom work, we need to focus on what God has called us to be doing. We can't do everything, but we need to follow God's timing and to do what God has called us to do and to leave others, leave the rest to others whom God will call to do that work. When God says no to us, we don't have to get frustrated and flustered that our doors of opportunity are closed, that our plans are not working out. But what you need to do is to learn to be like Paul and Silas. Be flexible. Be adaptable. Wait upon the Lord and to further discern what is next. What is next? Verse 8 tells us that Paul then decided to, as he passes by Mysia and Bithynia is close, he continued journeying. And he went down to Troas. Now, Troas was a major port over by the Aegean Sea. And, you know, it would have taken them actually quite a long while to travel, you see, from where they were at the border of Galatia and Asia Minor, all the way, one big round, over to Troas. But you know, as they were asking where else they should be going, they didn't stay put. They decided to continue journeying, and they decided to go to the nearest port. Perhaps that might be the best place to stand ready to know where God would be directing them to next. Providentially, it's actually at Troas that Paul connected with a physician, Dr. Luke. It is there that Luke joined the party. And it is Luke who ends up writing both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, documenting all that Paul had done, documenting his travels. And you know what? Perhaps that was God's plan all along, directing Paul all this while, so that at that particular opportune time, he crosses paths with Luke. You know, back then, they don't have WhatsApp and phone and all that to make plans to meet up, you know. So to meet up like that is really God-ordained. And he crosses paths with Luke there in Troas, and all that God was doing through Paul in the missionary journeys gets recorded and gets passed down from generation to generation to us today. It is also at Troas that they then receive the vision of a man from Macedonia, calling out to them to go over to help them. You know, that's one of the ways that I believe God still speaks to us, through dreams and visions. Now, we read in Old Testament times, right? That happens quite a bit. Experiences of Abraham, Jacob, various prophets in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament times, Peter, Paul, many others that receive visions and dreams from the Lord to direct them, and God speaks to them. And you know what? Today, God continues to speak and to guide through dreams and visions. There's a certain science and studies into dreams today. And, you know, it tells us that oftentimes dreams come from our subconscious. And it reflects sometimes our deep-seated desires and perhaps what has been occupying our minds most. The thing that you've been thinking about before you sleep, more likely you will dream about it. Well, perhaps there are some truths to that. You know, there are quite a few theories about dreams. But you know what? When God speaks to us through our dreams and gives us visions, it comes across differently. It's not something that will be vague and hazy and you're trying to recall what it is. Sometimes dreams like that, right? You wake up and you're like, you know, you're trying to recall what was it that you dream about and trying to remember all the details. But you know, when the Lord gives you a dream or a vision, you'll be very vivid. You'll be very clear. The details will be there so much so that it's almost like you can zoom in and zoom out to see. When he gives you a vision and an image, it's something that you can actually go around and you can zoom in, you can pan to the left, pan to the right. It's very interesting. You know, it just sticks in your mind. God gives a 3D image of it that you can look around. It is something that sticks in your heart and your mind's eye, an image that is so clear that you will feel that it's so real, not something hazy, not something unclear. And you know, it's very different from nightmares that you get when you wake up in the middle of the night, your heart's thumping with fear because you dream about, you know, somebody chasing you or something, or that you have fallen from a height. You experienced that before, right? Quite common, right, that we sometimes wake up with this. You know, those are probably according to all the dream theories, probably arise out of our own fears, our own insecurities, triggered by stress in our lives. Those are probably not occasions when God is speaking to you. Dreams and visions that God gives comes across almost like a message to us. And you will know it. It's as if somebody is trying to tell you something. You will feel as if, you know, God is trying to tell you something through this dream, through this vision. You will get that sense. And when you receive a dream like this, the most important thing you need to do is to discern and to interpret it together with others. Interpret it together with others. Share it with somebody else. And then discern together what that means. We see here in this account that when Paul received that vision of a man from Macedonia, He promptly shared it with the group, Silas, Timothy, Luke. Together, they concluded that God has called them. Not just Paul alone. God has called them together to go preach the gospel in Macedonia. There's this corporate discernment that we are to go together. This is something God has called us to do. There's a discernment process with a group of spirit-filled believers to affirm and to confirm the interpretation of that dream. Now, of course, other than dreams and visions, there are also other ways that God speaks to us. So that at least you know this is not the only way that God speaks to us. Sometimes God reveals his will through the releasing of prophetic words. We talked about that earlier when they discern how, you know, the Holy Spirit was forbidding them to go to certain places or not. And sometimes that comes through a scripture that is given. Sometimes a specific word, an image that the Lord gives to us to convey his will. Sometimes impressions that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. The inner compulsion. Sometimes the uncanny peace, that a peace that we should not be feeling, but yet, you know, it is something from the Lord. And again, all these need to be discerned together with others. You need to sit down together with other spirit-filled believers to discern together in order to ensure that we do not read our own desires into it. It's like this story of how someone shared about how he discerns God's will for himself. He said he always follows God's will by tossing a stick. You know, whenever it comes to a junction and he doesn't know where to go, he tosses a stick, and then wherever the stick lands and points, that's where he goes. He says the only thing is that sometimes it takes a few more throws before it points in the right direction. Okay? Not sure whether it's thy will be done or my will be done, right? And sometimes there's a tendency to do that for us. We read into things. And so it's important to consult with the larger group, with other spirit-filled believers for godly counsel. Now, one of the other things I've learned with regards to discerning God's will is to avoid the paralysis of analysis. Okay, Singaporeans are very good at that. Myself included, we tend to over-analyze things, think all the possibilities, think of all the permutations and all the possible things. And sometimes I get stuck and unable to make a decision, unable to move forward because we overcomplicate matters. We take into consideration too many things. We find ourselves paralyzed, unable to come to a decision. You know, Paul and his team didn't bother thinking too much about where to go next. You know, when they encountered the fact that they couldn't move westward into Asia Minor and the door was closed, they didn't stay in Galatia and say, okay, let's call a three-day fast and let's find out what's happening. They simply decided to take the most next reasonable option. They couldn't go west, so they went north towards Bithynia. And as they traveled towards Bithynia, and then the Lord shows the next step. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them also to go into Bithynia. And so after that, they just continued. They went on, passed by Mysia, and naturally ended up in Troas, in the western coast. And it is at Troas that things fell into place, and that God's direction finally became crystal clear. If they had stayed back at the border of Galatia, when the doors to Asia Minor were closed, and they had stayed there and not ventured forward, they would probably never have made it to the other side of Asia Minor. They would not have ended up in Troas to be able to cross over to Macedonia. They would have gotten stuck where they were. You see, oftentimes, God leads us one step at a time. He only reveals his will one step at a time. He only shows us the second step after we have taken the first step. And you know, sometimes that's very frustrating, right? I've been through it many times. When God impresses upon our hearts to take a step out, but he doesn't show us the final destination. He doesn't show us the third, fourth, fifth step. He just perhaps maybe sometimes show you the first two steps and ask you to go. And that's how God has called Abraham, right? When he called Abraham to leave his home country, he didn't know where he was going, but he just followed. And oftentimes it's like that. We only get a better glimpse of what God is doing after we have stepped out. After we have taken the first step, then he shows the second step. After you take the second step, then God shows you the third step. And you know, sometimes I think it happens so often that God does it intentionally. Okay, and it's not that he is playing a game with us. But you know what? He wants us to grow in our faith and trust in him by following him, by trusting him. You see, God is more interested in what we become than in the actual outcome. God is more interested in what we are than what actually happens. And that is why he often doesn't show us the final outcome. But he makes us go through the paces, sometimes even take those detours and go one big round before we arrive at the final destination. Why? Because it is the journey that matters. It is the journey that shapes us. It is the journey that is more important than the final destination. As long as we continue to have that posture, that attitude of seeking God, of desiring to see God's will and to follow God's will in our lives, as long as we continue to be willing to obey and to do God's will, even if we stumble through life, even if we stumble through it like Paul did, we will be shaped through that process of following Christ. Because it is the journey that's more important for our spiritual formation than where we finally end up. What happens then when we seek to follow God's will in our lives? Not only will we grow in our own discipleship, not only will we be spiritually formed to be more and more like Christ, we will also see God's blessings. You see, when Paul and his team got into Macedonia, what they did was immediately they went straight to the leading city in Macedonia, the city of Philippi. And you know what? They went to Philippi and they couldn't find the men from Macedonia, okay? They went there and they're like, they couldn't find a synagogue in the city. And that was their usual SOP, right? Any city they go to, they look for the synagogue where the men would gather to worship. There was no men, not enough Jews to form a synagogue. They couldn't do what they always done, to engage Jews through synagogue gatherings. So instead, what did they do? They went outside of the city. They went to the riverside, and there they found a group of ladies who were there for prayer. Now remember what Reverend Wenping shared with us last week. He shared about how God had already prepared the people. How God had already prepared the work, and God simply invites us to join with him, to participate with him. You know, God could have done it all by himself, but he chooses not to, because he wants to involve us. Right? He shared about how, like a father, he asked the child to come, you know, set up the goal already, and just invite you to come and kick the ball. Something like this happens here. God wants to involve us and for us to share in the joy of kingdom work. When we step out into God's will and to do God's work, we will see life transform. We will see salvations. We will see growth. The fruits of our obedience are the work of the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us salvation belongs to the Lord. Actually, all this God already knows. All this God has been lining up. We cannot claim credit for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us, right, he says, he waters, Apollos planted, or he planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. It is God who causes the growth, not us. But yet, if our work results in totally no fruits, okay, and we don't see any fruits at all, no growth, no transformation, and then we need to reassess whether we are doing the right things at the right time according to God's will, or whether we may have discerned wrongly, whether we should be planting corns rather than preaching Christ. But jokes aside, okay, it is true that we need to serve God in our area of gifting, right, the area of calling. Now, preaching Christ is really everyone's business. It's everyone's business. It's not just for a select few. Because the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations, to go to the ends of the earth, to share the gospel, is a call that applies to all of us. But each one of us are gifted differently. We're all gifted differently, and so we preach Christ to others differently. Some are like Billy Graham with that gift, right, to hold large crowds and to be able to speak to large crowds. But perhaps others share Christ by through befriending, through sitting down one by one at a coffee shop to share the gospel, to make friends, to build bridges. Perhaps yet others share Christ by preaching, by serving people, by showing the love of God through very practical service, through community service, through community outreach. Either ways, the will of God is done. The gospel of Christ is proclaimed. And so each one of us need to ask ourselves how we can best fulfill God's will in our life. How can we be most effective to preach Christ, given who we are, given what we have? And so here, amongst a group of ladies here by the riverside, there was Lydia, a worshipper of God, just like Cornelius, right? A God-fearing Gentile, one whose heart was already prepared, already open, prepared by the Holy Spirit, ripe for harvest. And immediately, she and her household received with joy the gospel that was shared by Paul. And immediately, she and her household were baptized. You know, Paul and his team probably wasn't aware at that point, but Lydia turned out to be quite a wealthy lady who traded in the highly sought-after purple dye. And that detail was captured in scripture for us to realize that. That was the color at that time of royalty, color of status, both in a Greek and a culture and also in the Roman Empire. And so here in the Roman colony of Philippi, the rich and the upper class in the city would have provided that great demand for purple dye. And so Lydia's business thrived, right? And she was a wealthy lady. Subsequently, she became a key member and leader of the church established in Philippi. And if you had noticed, where was Lydia from? Thyatira. Thyatira, one of the cities that's actually located in Asia Minor. The exact region which Paul was, you know, prohibited from going into. But yet, the gospel has now found its way into Asia Minor, into Thyatira, through Lydia here in Philippi, Macedonia. That's amazing, right? Only God knows how to line all these things up. All that Paul had to do was to follow God's directions, to follow God's instructions. My friends, when we learn how to discern and to follow God's will, God himself will line things up in your life. He will line things up for us in the most amazing way. Even though sometimes it may seem as if you are stumbling through life, stumbling through trying to discern God's will and, you know, having to turn left and right and going around. As long as we take the posture of an obedient heart, a submitted life, open to seeking and wanting to do God's will, God will cause all things to work for the good of those who love him. Amen. You know, in closing, I want to share about the story of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a well-known minister and a missionary to the Native Americans in the 18th century. Someone whom even John Wesley had said of him. John Wesley said, "Let every preacher read carefully the life of David Brainerd." You know, David was born on the 20th of April, 1718. He became an orphan at the age of 9 when both his parents died. At 19, he inherited a farm. And instead of becoming a farmer, he decided to serve God as a minister. Maybe he saw PC in the sky, I don't know, okay? So he went on and enrolled to study in Yale because there was a ruling at that time that, you know, all ministers needed to be graduates from Yale or Harvard. And so he enrolled to study in Yale. In his second year there, he contracted tuberculosis and nearly died. He survived that, and he went on to continue his studies, but he, because of a comment that he made about a staff, faculty staff, he ended up being expelled from the school in his second year. And so he had to change plans. And he aligned himself with a group of evangelicals and started preaching in the streets. Later that same year, he was redirected to apply for a missionary license. So he applied. In the meantime, he served very briefly at a church on Long Island. And after he got his missionary license, he changed course and decided to be a missionary to the Native Americans there. And it was there that after many twists and turns in his life that he finally found his life's calling. Although his work with the Native Americans didn't experience that much success, he only had a handful of converts, and he was only in the field for actually less than 4 years before he came down with tuberculosis again, and he died at the age of 29. But yet, despite that short ministry time, his testimony of perseverance, his testimony of commitment to the call of Christ inspired many. His journals were published, and a biography was written by him by none other than the preacher Jonathan Edwards. And many attributed David Brainerd as their inspiration into missions, because his testimony was one who was very human, very real, one who was fully committed to God's will, but who struggled and stumbled through life to find God's will. His story inspired the likes of William Carey, Jim Elliot, and Adoniram Judson, well-known missionaries whom God used so powerfully in their days. All because there was a David Brainerd, stumbling through life, finding God's will for his life. His was a life that reflected this saying by F.E. Marsh: the will of God, nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. You see, David spent his whole life seeking to do God's will. In the end, God used his life more greatly than he can ever imagine. What about you? Will you choose to do the same with your life? Come, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lives of so many, testimonies of so many who have laid down their lives to want to see your will be done in and through their lives. And even though some of them never saw it, how that fit into your kingdom plans, it came into place. It fell into place because you are a God who is working out your plans in our lives. Sometimes plans that we ourselves don't get to see. But ultimately, your plans will come true when we learn to obey. And so, Lord, today, may you stir in us, Lord, that desire to want to see your will done in our lives. More than what we desire for ourselves, to know what you desire for us, to know what are your plans for us, one step at a time. You know, my friends, if that is your desire today, make a commitment to the Lord. Be prepared that God may not reveal everything to you. He often doesn't show you everything and may not show you even the final outcome. But he will show you the next step. Would you make that commitment this morning? To want to see God's will done. And to lay down your life to say, I will take that next step if God shows me. And I will take each step by faith as the Lord shows me in my life. Would you do that this morning? Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you that we do not struggle alone in this world. We thank you that you are more interested in our lives than we know, and that you have great plans for each one of us, plans to prosper us, plans to give us a hope and a future. Help us to walk in them, Lord. Pray, Lord, for sensitivity to your Holy Spirit and a group of people that we can journey together to discern together your will for us, so that as you reveal each step of our lives, grant us that courage, grant us that faith to take each step as you show us. This is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Elvin. And we do invite anyone who is trying to discern God's will to come up after service and speak with our prayer ministers. We'll be glad to pray and discern together with you. Now let us stand as we affirm our faith with the opportunity.